It was a nice bright day, and as we're walking along the beach, I remember saying to Angie, and to Heaven as well, I said, I will go anywhere in the world, but I will never, ever come to Wales. And I just, you know, say it in all reverence, but I wonder whether God sort of up in heaven sort of had a side look at the angel and archangel and said, watch this space. You know, because if there's ever a place that I classed as being home now, it certainly is Wales. I lived here for over 30 years now, and I was very disappointed Friday night. But it shows how Welsh I have become, because I was cheering for a green shirt yesterday afternoon who won. And the English were beaten, yes! So I'm certainly not English anymore. My my heritage is Cornish. My mum and dad are from Cornwall. Actually, I was born in Plymouth, but mum and dad are plain Cornish heritage, which makes me a Celt. And either way, I'm not English anyway, but we won't go down that route any further. But I guess to a degree, how do we work this thing, Matt? Which of the buttons I've pressed? That one there, isn't it? I guess to a degree, Jonah would have said the same thing. I mean, he didn't want to go to Nineveh, but he would also say, I will go anywhere, but I'll never go to Wales. Get it? A play on words there. It's a little, it's just a little bit of a play on words anyway. You know, I just thought, well, it sort of fits anyway. They might get it. I just want to read a couple of verses from Jonah. Great book. There's only four chapters in it. And if you've got sort of 10 minutes this afternoon, get your Bible and have a read through it. Fascinating story. Just a few verses right in the beginning. It says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You know, Jonah, an interesting guy. He was a real person. You know, we sometimes get this story, this concept of the book of Jonah. We think, oh, it's sort of a fairy tale. Thing that you sort of learn with, you know, you learn at school or maybe Sunday school. Along with the gentleman that has the white beard and the red cloak, and when you get older, you sort of push him to the side, and then you also push the other story as well. You know, but he was a real person. You know, Jesus quoted him a couple of times. He referred to him. And I guess if it's good enough for Jesus, it certainly is good enough for me to believe in the guy. He's the main character of the book. Well, actually, the main character of the book isn't Jonah. The main character of the book isn't even the whale or the big fish, as some translations would have it. I've got to say that the main character of the book of Jonah is God. He's the main character. He's the main person through the book. Because as you read it, you'll see how God is dealing with the person. So I guess to a degree, the whale or big fish, is, if you want to cut for that way, they're just simply props. They're props to be used by God to bring across an incredible truth. It's one of those stories, I guess to a degree as well, it's one of those stories that is known, yet it's unknown. Jonah was a prophet. He was a spokesperson for God. Many of the prophets would have gone to the nation of Israel, but Jonah and another guy called Nahum, they in actual fact were sent to the Gentile nations. It was to speak to them, because God was interested in them as well. He was to bring God's word to the people. Jonah certainly was a worshipper of God. He was a Jew, and he would have been very, very proud of his position being a Jew. And God gives him a message. Read it a verse just already, just a couple of seconds or minutes ago. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is sort of where Iraq is, modern day Iraq. If you can sort of try to visualize it, that's where the area of Nineveh is. And it was the capital city of a nation of Assyria. The Assyrians were nasty people. They were really, really nasty people. And the city of Nineveh was a massive city. There was a lot of surrounding areas to it as well. And some people have said that inclusive of all those people, sort of villages and towns around it, the area would have probably held about 500,000 people. But they were a heartless people. They would cut hands off whilst people were alive. They would cut feet off. They would lob off people's ears. I read another commentary that said they would actually rip the lips of people off as a torture. They would bury them alive. Just their heads sticking above the ground. They would skin them alive. They would sometimes impale them on sharp spikes and leave them there in the sun to fry. History will tell us that there were a couple of large mounds that they found of skulls of people that had been killed by the Assyrians. They were big into witchcraft and idolatry. They were an evil people. And they hated Israel. They hated the Hebrews. They hated the Jews. They sort of, if any nation that they hated, then they would have been the nation of Israel. So Jonah wasn't terribly impressed when God said to him, go and tell him. How bad were they? I suppose Nineveh and the nation of Assyria were even worse than people from Newport. I mean, they were that bad. I mean, they were really, really bad. And God said to them, listen, their wickedness, the wickedness of the city has come up before me. Jonah knew all about the wickedness of the city. He knew what they were like. He wasn't impressed. And then he's told to go and preach to these people. And his response was quite simply, no. In fact, he didn't say no. He just said that God told him the message, and he said, okay. And he went there and got a ticket to a ship to go the other direction. Later in chapter 4, it says, because he gives his reason why he didn't want to go and tell them. He said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger and abundant in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I know what's going to happen, because what they deserve, that nation actually deserves, they deserve wrath, not mercy. So I'm not going to go to them. And so he runs. I want to say, folks, maybe you're here tonight, but Jonah soon realized you can't run away from God. Great verse. David says this. Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? If I go into heaven, you're there. If I go into the very, very pit of hell itself, you're there. If I go to the farthest reaches, as far as I can go away across the world, you're there. Where can I go to get away from you? You can't. He went down to Joppa. The Bible says that he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sea. He went down into the big fish. Disobedience always takes you down. Away from God. Going away from God always leads down. I wonder if many folks here today are trying to run away from God. I guess there are. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you sort of thought, well, okay, I've given it a miss. Just like the lad who gave his testimony earlier tried. You've got to be joking if you think I'm going that route. And suddenly he finds himself there. How did I get here? Perhaps you're running away from God, trying to get away from... Perhaps you're a Christian, and you walk with God, and you sort of think, actually, God has given me some instructions, and I'm not following it, and I'm running away from him as well. Carol Simcox, is an author, and she wrote this. To fear God is to stand in awe of him. To be afraid of God is to run away from him. Are you running away from him today? Nineveh is to the east. Where are we? Where's east? Is that? Were we east that way? Sort of ish? Is that east? Ish? I got a little thumbs up then, okay. I'm fairly close though. You know, I mean, I'm a bloke because we know directions, and even when we don't know where we are, we always say we know where we are. So he should have gone that direction, and he goes the other direction. He gets on a boat to go as far as he can to go. But you listen, can I tell you, quite categorically, on the authority of the Bible itself, you will never, ever be able to run away from God. Because as one person put it, that the very, very hounds of heaven will be after you. And maybe they're getting close to you today. So he gets on a boat and Jonah sleeps. Incredible, really. He's been given a message to proclaim, a very, very clear one from God, and he sleeps. He gets on a boat, goes downstairs and falls asleep. Folks, can I ask a little question on the side? I wonder if is there a parallel in this story to the church as well? I looked at some of the posters on the wall outside, some of the notices and areas of concern in our society. I went up with a guy yesterday on my mountain bike, one of the leaders of our church. Together we were talking about, you know, the elections coming up, saying, where do we vote? You know, do we choose the less of three evils? Are we keeping our mouth shut when we should be speaking out? Are we running from proclaiming truth? We're asleep and around us the world is perishing. It's crying out for help. We have a message and yet we've compromised and we're asleep. Superman, I don't know which film it was. I think it was the last film of Superman, actually. And partway through the film, he takes Lois and they're talking together. And he flies up into the air. And she says to him, before he takes her with him, she says to him, why do you do what you do, Superman? And he said, come with me. And they flew up into the air. And they stopped. And you see them up there. And he asks this question. He says, do you hear the sound? And then in the distance, you can hear cries for help. And Lois looked at him and said, I can't hear the sound. But there are cries for help, and I just wonder sometimes if we just become deafened because we hear so much other sound that we can't hear the sound anymore. But the world is out there crying. Church, can you hear the cries? Christians, can you hear the cries of a lost and desperately needy world outside there? And so Jonah gets on the boat and he starts to sail. He goes downstairs and he falls asleep, and not very long afterwards the storm comes up. It was a film called The Perfect Storm. I don't believe that film was the perfect storm. Actually, I thought it was quite a pathetic film. But if you want a good perfect storm, it's got to be this one, because it was a God storm. What happened? God sent the storm. And I'll tell you what, in the reading, when you read through, it says that, and the sailors were afraid. Can I tell you something? Listen. If you're ever on a boat and the sailors are afraid, you are in big trouble, right? Yeah. When sailors get afraid on a boat, I've been on many, many boats myself and in lots of storms as well. But when sailors get afraid, they began to worry and they cry out to their gods. They cry out to their idols, because you know why they're called idols, because the reason we call them idols is because they're so idle, they can't do anything, that's why. But they're calling out to their gods, and the captain's concerned, and then he goes down to Jonah and he says to him, he wakes him up and he says, how can you sleep with this going on? I believe the captain was asking more than he knew. You know, in the film and the story, the true story of the Titanic, they say that even the musicians on the Titanic did what they could in a helpless situation. But here's Jonah. He remains silent. The man who fled from an evangelistic call suddenly finds himself in the middle of an evangelistic situation. Was it the initial disobedience that jammed his mouth shut? What was it that caused the problem, folks? I'm going to ask you, sir, maybe you've gone away from things that, maybe there was a time and you thought, well, I did consider some of this stuff regarding Christianity, but things have happened en route. Not only Nineveh now is in danger, but so are the crew on the ship. Our sin not only affects us, but it affects others around us as well. But the person said this, a believer out of fellowship with God can cause a great deal of trouble, and Jonah put the crew in great danger, which he did. But I love the little phrase which comes out, and it says, and so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. You know, listen, the whole problem, the whole lot fell on Jonah, because it was his problem. And I want you to know that every situation that we're in the middle of, it's our problem as well. So what should we do? Yeah, he turned around to him and said, throw me overboard. A drastic measure is needed. Folks, for sin to be dealt with, it needs to be seriously dealt with. How did Jonah get to this stage? I wonder how he got there. Was it a little bit here, a little bit there? His theology must have been pretty sound, because he certainly believed in God, but he started to run from God. You see, sin hardly ever leaps, it mainly creeps. And it's a little bit here and a little bit there. Sometimes I'll do a talk which is entitled 10, How to Be a Successful Backslider. It's 10 steps towards it. And how did Jonah get to this stage? A little bit here, a little bit there, and he's on the ship going to Tarsus, which is totally out of the way, and certainly out of sync with God. But he was in full control. He couldn't blame anybody else. Listen, can I tell you? But our situation is our own making. For a person to run from God, it has to be a step at a time. We're in full control. And for things to change, what had to happen is that Jonah had to stop. Repentance is not only stopping, but turning around. And if you want things to change, you must get rid of sin. And the amazing thing is that sin needs to be seriously dealt with, and the cross shows that. You know, God dealt with sin in such a dramatic way by sending his son to this earth to take upon himself the sins of ourselves. Not only did he take them upon himself, but he actually became that sin. He took our filth so that we could know his forgiveness. Jonah was thrown into it, into the sea, and he sunk down, and horrible situation there. He was desperate. And I remember being in a school in north side of Cardiff a while back. Sixth former girl come up to me, and she said, I went out the other night, she said, and I stood and I screamed at the sky, "Are you there? Is there any hope?" And she said he was nowhere. But it's an interesting one, because you just play with the word nowhere and move it apart a little bit, and we have the word now here. And in the situation where Jonah was, where he thought that God was nowhere, suddenly onto the scene, God is working. And the fish comes along. Was he caught at the top of the water? Did he arrive into the water and there's a big fish with his mouth wide open that gets to swallow him? Was it then he was actually got to the bottom of the water and he virtually drowned? Listen, folks, I've read a fair bit about this. And some people have turned around and they said, oh, well, and there are other things. I mean, there's certain whales that can swallow a human whole and everything else. And they can come into all. I'm not interested in any of that. Because here, I believe, there's a miracle that a God of the miraculous intervenes and actually deals and rescues Jonah. And right into that situation, he's there now 3 days inside of a whale alive, or a big fish alive, and God's doing a work. Inside the fish, Jonah prays. I guess I would have as well, wouldn't you? Can you imagine inside, you think, man alive, my mate Gary does a story of this sometimes, and he says, and Jonah, when he got inside, he decides to move, and he thought, wow, this floor is a bit wobbly, and it was, and he touched the sides, and he went, the sides of this cave is really strange, you know, because he was, I mean, and then you get to the stage of, you know, he begins to pray. I think I would have prayed. But I wonder, did he think back to himself, how did I get here? You know, the baptisms, how did they get to where they were tonight, this morning rather? Was it a coincidence that one person's brother becomes a Christian and other things happen? And was it a coincidence that a person goes to school and finds that their mates... Is it a coincidence that you're here this morning? I don't believe it is. Was it just lucky that a big fish so happened to swim by when Jonah was falling out into the middle of the ocean and he just happened to breathe in as he was swimming by? No, listen. God did something. God did it. God did it for him. God did it for them. And God can do it for you. He can intervene into a situation which seems absolutely impossible if you call out to him. Because he provided a place of rescue for, not only for Jonah, but he's provided a place of rescue for each one of us. And it's in the cross, folks. And instead of the whale, it comes up with that lovely verse in chapter 2. It says this, those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The big question is, I want to ask, what are you clinging to? When it comes to life itself, what do you cling to? Do you cling to a life of activity? Great to hear Mum talking about the process, and I guess each one of us who are parents would have thought the same sort of line down through with the family. Is it important they get involved in this and get involved in that? I remember talking to our Steve, who Matt, in actual fact, if Steve hadn't followed the route that he had now, he would have followed the route that Matt did then, because he admired Matt so much as a Christian teacher in his school. Good mark there, Matt, much appreciated as well. But did he just sort of think, is the activity important? I remember when Steve had finished and passed his exams, he was off to university, and we went out for a meal with him, and I remember sitting down with him and saying, Steve, we are chuffed to pieces with the fact that you've got through and you're going off to university in Plymouth and you're studying this and everything else. We are thrilled to bits with all that. But Steve, the most important thing, the most exciting thing that you've ever done in your life was the day that you committed your life to the Lord Jesus. The most important thing. So, is activity, is that what you're holding on to? Is that what you're clinging to? Well, it's got a failure. Now, what about religion? Well, religion, I don't have any time for a religion. Religion is just simply man's search for God, but I'm talking about a relationship here. Maybe because you've been born into a Christian family, you hope that'll get you through. Listen, you don't get through that way. Maybe you've been living a good life and you think to yourself, well, maybe if I'm good enough, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds and God will let you in. Well, he won't. There's only one thing you can cling to. It's a good old hymn used to say, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Did he remember while he was in that situation in the whale, one of the big fish? Did he remember the sailors that were calling out to their gods and nothing was happening? Because he comes with a statement, those who cling to worthless idols will forfeit the grace that could be theirs. A couple of years ago I was in Vietnam, did a bike ride down through Vietnam, raised some money for CLIC, Cancer and Leukemia in Children. And when I was there, one of the guys who was driving the coach, he, in actual fact, I sat down beside him one day in the coach and we had a yap, we'd stop by the way, and we were talking to him and I said to him, are you a Buddhist yourself? And he said, yes, he said, I am. I said, tell me about Buddhism. He said, well, he said, I'm not fully signed up to it now. I said, why is that then? He said, I went to the Buddhist temple, he said, a while back, and he said, and I went there with problems, and when I went in there, I did everything that you had to do in the temple, and he said, and I came out, and I just felt as bad as I did when I went in. So you see, those that cling to worthless idols will forfeit the grace that could be theirs. If you hold on to that, and you're holding on to it, and you're saying, that's what I'm going to trust in, you're forfeiting the very, very grace that could be yours, which is through the cross of Jesus. I was up at St. Genneth a while back. I used to live in St. Genneth a few years ago. I remember looking out one day and saw a bunch of youngsters up on the hill with plastic bags up to their mouths. They were sniffing glue. I went to someone to have a chat with them, talking away with them. And I'll never forget the statement because one of them turned around to me and said to me, do you want to have a go? And I said, no, I'm okay, thanks. And I said, but what's it like? And this is what he said. He said, it's like a beautiful bubble and you reach out to touch it and it bursts and leaves you feeling flat and empty on the inside. That's what worthless idols do. Whatever you're holding on to, it will leave you flat and empty on the inside. But there's this great lyrics of a very old hymn, which is called Glorious Things of the Year Spoken. Listen to these words in one of the verses. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All its boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure. None. But Zion's children know. In other words, it's only those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus know for certain that the future is guaranteed for them. Life in abundance now and a guaranteed future itself. It's the only place you can find it is in Jesus. And all the rest of it will let you flat. But I love the sequence where Jonah's inside and he ends his prayer. He says this, I can visualise Die Hankey, some of those that will know Die, he's a good mate of mine. I can visualise Die Hankey there being inside of the whale or the fish. And then coming up with this last statement, he goes, as he goes in through his prayer, he realises that God's going to do something and he comes up with this statement, he goes, salvation comes from the Lord. And I reckon the fish got, oh no! And he opened up his mouth, and out he came. It was too much for the old fish. Did he shout? I believe he did, actually. All he'd gone through, and he realised that God was still sticking there with him. It's not for the squeamish, though. Because, you see, he didn't burp. The fish did not just burp, and out he came. He didn't sort of gently land on the edge of the shore, and a little bit of saliva came out of his mouth. It's a great one. Do you know what this actually means? This in actual fact, the sick that the fish did, it's projectile sick. That's how it is, right? So it comes in and it projectile, you know, it flies out of the mouth of the whale or the fish. And I can just imagine, oh, Jonah, right in the middle of it, lands on the beach or wherever it is, and he slithers the rest of the way. You know, I'm just trying to imagine this situation. And sliding in the sick, well, it's a horrible picture, isn't it? Dear, oh dear. But you see, the great thing is that God is the God of the second chance. Because it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Is the word of God coming to you the second time today? Is it coming home? Is God saying something to you that's warning you? You think, I've heard this before, and I need to put it right. He hasn't finished with you, folks. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned Jonah. The word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh. What, and live a godly life so people will see you are different. And then after many, many years, they will ask you what makes you tick. No. Go to the city of Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, and proclaim, preach, speak it out. God has called his people to reach the city. But hang on a minute, we're in Dinis Palace. But just a second. Powis, that's probably a locality. Dinis. What's Dinis mean in English? City. So, if you want a Bible verse for your church here, what about Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2? Because he's called us to reach the city. He's called us to reach this locality. He's called you as a church to reach into Dinis, the city of Powis here. But it's just you. Maybe this morning you failed. Maybe you got it wrong. Maybe you got a course. You're tired of running. But this morning you're at the cross again and his arms are reaching out for you. You must have been a sight. A wild-eyed foreigner. Probably bleached white by the acid and everything inside of the fish. Absolutely stunk. Not only had he been in there, but he's also come out with what came out as well. So this guy absolutely reeked. And God gives him a message. And now he has to travel 500 miles to actually deliver it to Nineveh. That's how far it was from the nearest shore to the place where he had to go to. So I guess as he walked along, he probably thought the message through. As I was coming in this morning, I was taking the message through in the car, driving and everything else. Frederick Tapford says this. I tell you, I've got to say, folks, I am well impressed with your desire for the outside there. I'm well impressed. I'm going to come in one day when I've got some money in my pocket, because I won't buy it for Sunday. Very, very impressed with it. Some good books out there. But Tapford said this. He says, the man who has been delivered from the great fish was to preach to a city whose principal deity was Dagon, the fish god. Interesting, isn't it? But what a message. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. Is that it? Yeah. I've got to say, folks, am I allowed to say this? But rubbish sermon, isn't it? Can you imagine somebody coming in and saying, 40 days and Dinis is finished. That's it. End of. So for 500 miles, he's regurgitating this message that God had given to him. But what did he do? He spoke God's word as God's person and it brought about God's result. It's all about God. And this morning you might think, what a pathetic sermon Pete Hodge delivered this morning. Well, you might think that. But at the end, I'm watching the clock and we're going to finish in 30 seconds to a minute maximum, okay, so don't worry. But Matt's sitting there thinking, Pete, the clock, because we used to do in schools, we used to go like this in the back, and he's just about to put his arm up, wouldn't you, Matt? You might sit there and think, that's a rubbish sermon. But maybe God's been saying something. I used to ask some people sometimes when they wanted to become Christians, what was it I said that caused you to stop and think? No, actually, it wasn't anything that you said. I just thought about something else, and God just did something. Maybe that's happening to you this morning. The book of Jonah is about God's dealing with a guy that had an attitude problem in a nation that were rebellious. You can't run away from God, folks. Sin needs to be dealt very, very seriously and dealt with. And watch out what you cling to. And he is the God of the second chance. And maybe that chance is for you this morning. You might say, well, Pete, what do I need to do? You need to trust him. You need to put your trust in God's one and only answer. Folks, I'm going to be around. I'm going to stick around for a little bit afterwards. I've got interesting to hear, what was the guy called? I forgot his name there. Brad. Brad mentioned that he was given a tract. This is a tract. This is one written by me, actually. And if you'd like to know a little bit more about what I'm talking about, it's called Turn to God. And inside, it just talks about some of the problems. Things I've been speaking about this morning. And right at the back, there is a prayer similar to what Brad was talking about. It's a prayer that if you mean business, you can pray yourself. I'm not going to be around just, you know, like this here, but I'm going to be sort of hovering, well, not hovering, but sort of being around. I'm probably a bit at a door or whatever. No, I've got a bundle of them, right? If you say yourself, I'd like to take something away and read it for myself. I'd love to give you one of these. Don't come up and say, can I have one for a friend? Just get your friend to come and ask for themselves. If they want it, they can have enough nerve to ask for it. But seriously, if you want one of these booklets, you want to know more about what I've been speaking about this morning, perhaps you're not a Christian, you're thinking, is it a coincidence? If he's the God of the second chance, is that for me? Or maybe you've been wandering away from God and you need to come back to him. Please ask for one of these booklets. Take it away, read it for yourself, put into practice what it says about, and it will change the whole course of your eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you had a plan and a purpose for a people. Everything says that you should have obliterated that city and nation of Nineveh and Assyria, but your heart and compassion was for it. Thank you, Lord. Everything says that of our country, you should wipe it out, but you're still a God that loves and has got compassion for it. Thank you, Lord, that you love Dinis. Thank you, Lord, that you love Cardiff. Thank you, Lord, that you love Wales. You even love England. And Lord, you've got a plan and a purpose for people's lives. Thank you for the goodness. Thank you that you are a God of the second chance. Thank you, Lord, that we're still living in a day of grace when we have that opportunity. Lord, and I do pray for individuals here this morning. You know them. You know them more than we know ourselves. And if your spirit's doing a work, Lord, I just pray that it will continue to do a work and that it will call out to you, that they will not cling to worthless idols and just forfeit that amazing grace that could be theirs, but they will call out to you and put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, and come to know what life is all about. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these great stories, these two super kids who have been baptized and how it's affected so many of us. And Lord, we just pray that you'll give us a good day. Pray that it'll be a good lunch. And the rest of the day will be good as well for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Again, if you want one of those booklets, please do ask for one afterwards. Thank you.